I always struggled to look older. I had what they called a baby face. Now, not a big deal growing up, but then when you get into your professional life, and at the time I was youth pastor, and I remember I'd take kids to go play. I remember this one time we took them to play laser tag, and the guy would absolutely not believe me that I was the leader. He said, no way, kid, go get your leader. I'm like, I'm the leader. I had to get out my driver. I got carded to bring kids to laser tag. He goes, whoa, dude, you look really young. But it all came to a culmination on our mine and Melinda's 1 year anniversary. We were on a mission trip, a student mission trip called World Changers in Cornwall, Canada. And of course, when you get that many teenagers together, there's very strict rules and whatnot. And we were fine with that. We thought it was cool. We're 1 year anniversary, we're on mission with teenagers. So we had to sleep in our separate quarters. And then I saw her that morning. And I was so excited because it was our 1 year anniversary, right? That's huge. And so I gave her a big hug and I kissed her on the cheek. And an adult from another church came up to us and separated us and said, there's no PDA here. And I looked at him and I did one of these. I said, we're married and this is our 1 year anniversary. I was just telling her hi. And he goes, well, you shouldn't set a bad example for the kids. And he turned and he took off down the hall. And I looked at Melinda and I said, he thought we were kids, didn't he? She's like, yeah, I think so. And from then on, I said, okay, I need to grow some facial hair because this is getting ridiculous. So I spent most of my young life trying to look older. And I think it's funny how many older people, you know, will dye their hair, do other sorts of things to try to look younger. And we're always trying to be somebody we're not, aren't we? Today we want to continue to talk about this generational idea and being comfortable in the generation we're in, but then also being comfortable with other generations, learning from them, adapting to them. We're doing a little bit of a mini-series here, and usually we'd be pulling out of a biblical book. We've been in the book of John, but we're taking just a few weeks off from that to talk about who we are as a church. We'll do this every once in a while during the year. So if you happen to be visiting with us, this might not hit at home as much, but hopefully you'll be able to pull some things out of this. We're talking about how we want to be an intergenerational church, a church that doesn't just have people of different ages, but those different age groups are actually affecting one another, that they're learning from each other, they're interacting with one another. And what we saw last week is why that's so important. We saw a graph of the church last week. If you remember, in the different generations, we laid out our age groups. You see, for the most part, we're an older church, but we've got some younger kids coming. We're kind of missing the 20s, early 30s. That's a lot because this community is, but also because of who we are as a church, and we're starting to grow in that area, and we're starting to become more balanced. And we talked about why it's so important to be balanced among all these generations. And we also talked about, we highlighted some of the differences of the generations, and those differences can really point out why it is so difficult to be an intergenerational church. It's easier just to be around people who are like you and who want to do church like you, who are the same age as you, the same color as you, the same social status as you. It's just easier to flock towards those similarities. And we've seen that in age groups as well. We have different experiences and preferences, and therefore we in different generations have different viewpoints. As a result, that can want us to lead us to want to do things separately. But what we saw last week is that our gatherings lose something when everyone looks and acts the same, don't they? When our church looks exactly the same and everybody's the same age and everybody likes the same things, it loses something. It loses some diversity. So we're specifically talking about this with ages and recognizing that we are better together. As hard as it may be, as difficult as it may be, we are better together generationally. And so today we're going to try to get a better understanding of how to make this happen. And so our goal is going to be to look at several biblical principles that show us how generations should interact with one another. But I'm going to be honest up front. I don't have a lot of specific ideas and perfect strategies for this. I wish I did. I racked my brain all week, you know, go have dinner with somebody of a different generation or go do that. I don't know what the follow-up is for this. In fact, I invite you to make comments. If you think of something, let us know in the church office. How can we become more intergenerational? Not a lot of churches are focusing on this. Many churches are old and dying and don't have any young people. And there's other churches that are super young and they say, fine, we'll just start our own. And there's not a lot of people focusing on the need, the biblical command to be worshiping together. So with these biblical principles in mind today, how can we get better at being intergenerational? If you have any thoughts, just email or call the church office or text, I guess, depending on your generation. Or Facebook. As we go through this today, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Assume that I am talking about you. It is so easy to hear a sermon like this and say, yeah, you go get them, pastor. Teach those old fogies how they need to loosen up. Or yeah, you go get them, pastor. Tell those whippersnappers that they need to get in shape. It's easy to assume that I'm talking about a different crowd. Assume that this whole thing is pointed to you. And so the question for you today is, how do my attitudes towards other generations need to change? How do my actions towards other generations need to change? And so this is not about how another generation or another person needs to change to match you. It's about how you need to change to be able to reach others. So with a request like that, let's open up with a word of prayer. God, we do ask that you would enable us to do that today, that you would be the teacher, that we'd be learning from you, that we would see why it's important to be intergenerational, but now today that we could begin to see how. How can we make this happen? How can we love on other generations and respect other generations? So God, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to change. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. So let's look at four biblical principles today then that will help us become an intergenerational church. We saw last week why it is so important. Today, let's talk about how to make it happen. Now, a few of these are going to be specifically about age groups, but most of them are just about diversity in general. You could apply the same thing to race or socioeconomic status or country of origin or language, anything. But we're going to be concentrating on this idea of generations. So principle number one that we see in Scripture that will help us is to listen and respect. Learn to listen and respect those that are different than us. Now to summarize how many of us feel, I thought this video did a really good job. So watch these thoughts on age.
Growing old is a wonderful gift from God, and it is accompanied by experience and wisdom. But as we grow older, we must avoid judging people because of their youth. 1 Timothy 4:12 tells us, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." This verse is a wonderful reminder to not look down on young people because of their age. We should instead look down on them for the silly way they dress and their piercings. Let us not judge the young people for their youth. We should look down on them for the ridiculous music they listen to and how much time they spend staring at their phones. Young people should be judged for their text messaging and their laziness and their lack of jobs, not for their age. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
I hope you know that was in jest. That's funny. We look at that and we laugh at something like that because that's so often the mindset that we fall into. Oh, I'm not judging anybody for their age. I'm judging them for this list of trivial things. And we can get into that pattern of judging them for that. Paul gives young Timothy, a church leader, the advice that we just saw in that video. Look at it again in 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Now, there's a couple of applications from that for each generation. First, for the younger generations, we can easily look at that and say, yeah, you shouldn't disrespect me. And we can get that defensive attitude, but that is not what Paul means at all. He doesn't mean don't let them disrespect you. He means don't give them a reason to disrespect you. It doesn't mean you don't allow it. It means you live in such a way that they can't despise you for your youth. I want you to hear, and if you're in your 20s and your 30s, and you're coming to this church and you say, well, I can't make a difference here. Absolutely you can. You can make a difference in this church. You can make a difference in this community. You can make a difference in this world. As we talked about last week, that millennial generation has so much energy and so much optimism that we need them. You guys can set an example. Now, for the older generations, I want you to see from this passage that these are the things that matter. Not a bunch of trivial preferences. These are the things we look for. Not clothing or music or other preferences, but godly speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. This is what matters in a young person. Look for that and encourage that, build that. So Paul tells Timothy, don't let the older people despise the younger people because of their youth, but instead let those youth set an example. And so you see this reciprocation there. How do we not despise? For both young and old, James gives us some advice. James chapter 1, verse 19 says this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is phenomenal advice for so many relationships, isn't it? That too often, what do? We are quick to speak and quick to anger. We jump to conclusions. We make assumptions. We build on prejudices. We're so quick to assume that we've got people figured out and we've got the whole situation figured out. So we quickly begin to talk and we get mad. We get angry. James says, do the opposite. Shut your mouth and listen. Be quick to listen, not quick to speak. Too often we want to make ourselves heard before we take the time to hear other people. Stephen Covey, in his book in the mid-90s, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, many of you probably read that. One of his highly effective habits was to seek first to understand, then to be understood. It's a wonderful summary. I remember reading that and going, well, that's just a summary of James 1:19. That's exactly what we should do. We should shut our mouths, seek first to understand another person, and then get our soapbox out and have ourselves be understood. We don't go straight to the talking. Instead, we listen. We listen. Even if the thing somebody else is doing, we consider wrong. And by wrong, I could mean a number of things, whether they're sinful or just unwise or just plain against our preferences. Colossians 3:13 tells us this. Make allowance for each other's faults. Let that sink in. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. What a great reminder as we go. So many of the times we make, our world is so caught up in offense. Oh, I'm offended at this. I'm offended at that. May we not do that in the church. And instead, cut people some slack. Make allowances for differences. Sometimes it's a sinful thing that's going to need correction. Other times it's an unwise thing that might need some coaching. But sometimes it's just a preference that somebody did wrong. They dressed differently or they sung differently. And if that's the case, let's just forgive across the board and learn to do that. It's so easy to blame those who are different than us for all the problems and all the mistakes when we haven't got to hear their stories or understand their views. Have you noticed that? Usually if you want to blame a race or blame a group of people, it's usually a group that you haven't spent time with an individual getting to know what it's like. You want it to be faceless. You want it to be nameless. And you just blame this group as a whole. May we stop doing that. Before we can truly become an intergenerational church, we must learn to listen and respect each other. Listen and respect each other. We find out the stories of those in our church and in our community and why they think the way they do and seek to understand their viewpoints, why they think the way they do. Listening in this case, guys, simply means opening your ears, opening your mind, but also opening your heart. And respect simply means showing them honor as people made in the image of God, even when you disagree. even when you disagree on something, showing them respect, listening and respecting. This has to be where coming together starts. If we're going to be an intergenerational church, it has to start with listening and respecting each other across generational lines. A second biblical principle that we see gets actually even more difficult than listening and respecting. But as we learn to listen and respect, we also will see the need to sacrifice our preferences. Sacrifice our preferences. So much of the generation gap in churches, because like I said earlier, you'll see churches that are old and dying and don't have anybody to replace the members that are within 2 decades of death. There's no youth in the church. And at the opposite extreme, you see a bunch of kids getting together to do church and do it their way. So much of what's in between these two groups, this huge generation gap, is not a disagreement about the gospel. It's a disagreement about preferences. It's a disagreement about how I like to do church, and I want to do church the way I want to do church. There's just a certain way I prefer to do it, and that's the way we think it should be done. I have a way I like to do church, but I also recognize the need that other people want to do it differently. And so what do we do with that question? Well, the Apostle Paul had this issue often as he started churches in that first century, in Jewish communities, in Roman communities, Gentile communities. And he developed the following strategy. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. What a beautiful motivation, what a beautiful strategy. Now let me make it clear, what Paul is not saying here is adjust your beliefs so that other people will agree with you. In fact, you see as he goes to all these other places, the gospel remains firm. He doesn't back down off of the gospel at all. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need him to save us from our sins. He is the only way to Christ. Paul never backs down off of any of those things. What he does back down off of? Preferences. He says, I might dress a little different here. I might talk a little different when I'm in this community. I might use a little different words here. Maybe musical preferences, whatever, all those preferences he lets go of. He was able to lay down his preferences and become like the people he was trying to reach. Paul provides an incredible example and principle for us to live out. So let me ask you these questions. What would it mean for us as a church to become as a 20-something to reach 20-somethings? What would it mean for us to become as an elderly person to reach the elderly? What would it mean for us to become as a single mom to reach the single moms? What would it mean for us to become as a child to be able to reach children? It's a beautiful picture of people laying down their preferences in order to submit to the group they are trying to reach. And so all these things would mean purposely putting aside our rights and our preferences so that others could be reached. Instead of me being served, I will support and allow others to be served and to be reached. Guys, we are plagued today by something that authors and scholars alike have just simply called consumerism. Just consumerism. We are so conditioned to, if somebody doesn't give me something the way I want it, then I will stop giving them my business. I will stop frequenting their establishment. This is not just one generation. This is all of us. And people see the church this way sometimes, not as a place of worship to come and worship the one true eternal God with all those others who are doing the same, but as if it was a place of business. a business that was here to meet their needs, like a retail store or a cell phone company or a fast food restaurant. We expect to have it our way. And that's just not the purpose of church. We gather here to worship a one true, timeless, eternal God, the God of all generations, all the generations that have gone before us and all the generations that will come after us. He is the one true God that's over all of them. That's who we come to worship, not to get our little temporary needs met. We get into this consumeristic mindset, and if the church doesn't give me what I need, then I'll just go right down the street to another one and see if they will. Hopefully we can get out of that and learn to sacrifice our preferences. And instead of consumeristic tendencies, we see ourselves on mission. On mission. How can we sacrifice our preferences so that others might hear and understand and be drawn to worship the one true God? So we must listen and respect each other. We must sacrifice our own preferences. And then that enables us to be able to learn from each other. We discussed this last week as a motivation for becoming intergenerational. In other words, it was a reason, it was a benefit to becoming intergenerational so that you could learn from each other. But here I want you to see it not just as a benefit, it's something we actually have to pursue. What have you recently learned from other generations? Just answer that in your head. Maybe it was a grandchild teaching you how to text. Maybe it was a grandfather teaching you how to use a bandsaw. You know, it could have been all kinds of different things, but that's this intergenerational idea that we want. We want to be learning from each other. Paul writes to another young church leader named Titus and gives a process for teaching those in the church. He writes in Titus chapter 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled and show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." I love this passage because it gives us a process for training within the church, and it's not Titus do everything, is it? It's not, pastor, it's your responsibility to do everything. Instead, what is it? It's that the older men are teaching the younger men, and the older women are teaching the younger women. It's a beautiful process for the older generation to teach the younger generation the ways of God, the things of God, the ways of life. I heard it said once, and this is pointed, again, there's two applications here, one for the younger generation, one for the older. For the younger generation, I'm gonna choose to include myself in that for this particular example, I hope you don't mind. For the younger generation, we need to learn to be open to the wisdom and experience of other people who have gone before us and realize, yes, technology has changed, maybe some temptations have changed, but for the most part, there's nothing new under the sun, and we can learn from older generations, can't we? I heard it said once that stupidity was not learning from any mistakes. Intelligence was learning from your own mistakes, and wisdom was learning from other people's mistakes so that you didn't have to make them. And there's so much wisdom to be passed down that we should be able to learn from that and pull from that and apply it to our lives and miss mistakes of our own. Be able to skip over those. Why? Because of the wisdom and the love of an older generation. An older generation, I want to preface this too, we need taught. We need taught, but let me tell you how we need taught. We need taught with authenticity. Not pretending that your life has been this rosy, beautiful, perfect package and you want to tell us how to do everything. That goes in one ear and out the other. Don't tell us how things need to be done. I can read that. Tell me how you made it happen. Tell me the struggles that you had. I mean, if a man is going to mentor me now, I don't need to be told how to be a husband and father. I need to be able to talk to somebody about the struggles of being a husband and a father. hear that this is not something new, that these things have happened before, and that you can teach me that life isn't always really that easy, that it's difficult, it's challenging, there are temptations. Here's how you can make it through these temptations. Here's where I failed. Here's where I was able to turn to God and succeed. All of those sorts of things. I think sometimes when you go to train the next generation, it's just this cognitive type thing of passing on information. Hopefully it doesn't have to be that. It can be, hey, this is where I fell in my life. This was always difficult for me. This was a challenge for me. Share with authenticity. And just like older teaching younger, we all need to be just in general open to learning. It can be tough to learn from somebody else, can it? Because learning from somebody else in and of itself is an admission that there's something you don't know. And that can be tough for some of us. But to open ourselves up to learning from somebody else, especially somebody from another generation. But get this through your head. Understand this today. Until you have attained perfection, which I don't think anybody here is there, until you have hit that spot, you can learn something from every single person on this planet. Every person in this room, every person in this community, if you sit and you listen and you really submit your preferences and just say, I want to know what it's like in your world, I guarantee you, you will learn something. Whether that's an older person or a younger person or a homeless person or a black person, it doesn't matter. You can learn so much when you say, I just want to submit, I want to lay down my preferences, and I want to listen and respect. You will be able to learn something. There's a lot we can learn from these different generations. We kind of hit highs and lows last week, but if you look at those generational labels that we use from the builders, that older generation, we can learn discipline and hard work. We can learn what it means to be committed to something. They are a great example of, especially for those of us who jump around from job to job, church to church, to be committed to something. From that generation called the baby boomers, we can learn what it means to have passion for people and for programs and to really put your all into something. From my generation, Generation X, we can learn an openness to change and a healthy dose of skepticism. Not all the skepticism, but a healthy dose of we can't trust everyone. We've got to be wise. From this millennial generation, we can learn diversity and a positive outlook on life. We can all learn things from each other because those strengths that I pointed out all happen to also be weaknesses of other generations, aren't they? And so after we've learned to listen and respect and we've sacrificed our preferences and we begin to learn things from other generations, finally this opens us up to be able to work together. To be able to link arms generationally, the old with the young, with the middle-aged, all of us linking arms and saying we've got a task ahead and that's what we're going to focus on. Not arguing, not bickering, not disagreeing about all these petty things, but focused on the goal ahead. When an intergenerational church is functioning properly, you will see its members recognizing the need for each other. You will see this church recognize the need for the other people in the church, not just tolerating other generations, but seeing the need for those other generations. Listen to this great metaphor that so many of you have heard from Paul before, but as I read this, think of it in terms of different age groups in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Well, because I'm not an eye, I guess I don't belong to the body,' well, that wouldn't make it any part of, less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Isn't that just a beautiful metaphor? When you start to see the need for each other, then we can begin to function as a body, to work together as a body. Like I said, guys, I don't have this all figured out. I don't have all these strategies and to tell you exactly how to pursue this, but I have a good picture of what it looks like. I know this, when the people in the church see the value of all the other members, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of status, and regardless of age, and they listen to each other, and they sacrifice their preferences, and they learn from each other, and they begin to protect and fight for each other, and they pray for one another, when all that begins to happen, you don't just have some organization that happens to be a nonprofit 501c3 organization. No, who cares? You don't have an organization anymore. What you have is the body of Christ. The body of Christ that remains here on earth that cannot be stopped by all the powers of hell. That body of Christ can function and do things together, but it needs all of its members to do it. But when those members recognize the need for one another and recognize their own value and they come together, we can do amazing things. This world desperately needs to see the body of Christ at work. And so what could that be follow-up wise? I don't know. We gave you two possibilities this week. Going out to Pinehurst to do a neighborhood VBS out there at the apartments. Join in of that 6 to 8 each night, Monday through Thursday. Jump in and help us out doing that, reaching other generations. Even if you're older and you say, I don't work with kids, I don't do that. Fine, stand there and talk to their parents. There's plenty for you to do. We need all the parts functioning together. We told you about a block party on Saturday and down in Chesapeake that a church that has noticed it was dying and it says we need to restart. And so we said, we'll help you. We'll do whatever we can. And so they came up with this block party idea and we said, we'll help you however we can. If that's something you can do, Tuesday, 8:30 to 3, we'll be back here. Saturday, we're leaving at 8:30, coming back by 7. Learn to work together, work alongside in other ministries. Learn to appreciate the difference that everybody brings. So I don't know what a response may look like for you today. It's probably going to be different for each one of us. First and foremost, if you are here just visiting and maybe you've never even been in church before, you came for a baptism or this is just not something that's very normal for you. If that's the case, I invite you to accept Christ today if you never have. That void in your life can only be filled by Christ. It's caused by your sin. We're all in the same boat. We're not made perfect. We are sinners just like you are. I urge you to come to Christ today. Come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can do that by coming up and praying at the altar, talking to Val or myself. We'll both be up here, hanging out afterward and talking to one of us, or just grabbing the card in the back of your chair and filling that out so we can follow up with you later. If that's the case, we would love to have you come to Christ today and help us continue to be an intergenerational church. For those of you that call this place home, well, what does it look like for you? I don't know. It probably starts with talking and getting to know somebody from another generation. First of all, learning to listen and respect, to be able to listen to people from other generations and respect them for their different viewpoints. To be able to sacrifice preferences, to lay down the preferences for music and dress and decor and ministry philosophies and all those sorts of things and say, I don't really care how it gets done as long as it's reaching the generations, as long as we continue to spread this gospel message. And three, I think it looks something like learning from each other, of actually sitting and learning with somebody else, and then finally jumping in ministry with us and working together as an intergenerational church. So I invite you to stand. And as we have a time of response, whatever it may be for you today, I hope and pray that you will respond to what God is doing in your life. Whether that's going to talk to somebody that's in a different generation, or maybe it's sacrificing your preferences. Whatever it may be, may we say as a body, God, this is your life. This is your church. And so you have it the way you want to have it. Would you sing with us?